For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation, a peace between us and God. What an amazing hope, prospect. We would walk and live and dwell in it. Just a couple of things I kind of forgot about in our announcement time. Our study guides for our small groups are at the back there. We're asking for a donation of $20 just to cover costs and that sort of thing. If you could put that into the bucket or into the offering plate, whatever it may be, so you can make yourselves available to those. They're at the back. And as I've been saying, if you haven't been part of a small group here at MAC, we would love you to be part of a small group. Again, if you haven't been, just put your name down onto the list at the back, and we'll get you plugged in with a group and get you going on that. We're going to go into a bit of time of prayer here before we take up our offering and dismiss our children for Children's Church, getting back into good routines and schedules with that. I have some smatterings of some prayer requests that I have in my head, but I would like to take some time here this morning and hear from you guys. What can we be praying or praising for here this morning and continuing on in prayer with you? What's on your hearts? Thank you, Jen. Yep, Gloria. Okay. Yep, Ruth. Where's she located? Estevan. And what's her sister's name? Elaine? Lane or Elaine? Elaine. Thank you. Do you have a friend's name? Jamie. Okay. Okay. Any others? Yep. Joyce. Okay. Say the names again. Sorry, Joyce. Monique. Okay. I know that name. That's why I'm like, okay, wait. I'm sorry. Monique and Cliff. And Cliff passed away. Okay. Others? Wendell. Amen. All right. Thank you, Wendell. All right. I'm going to ask your help to be praying for some of these. So we're praying for Jadence and his family, particularly mom, praying for that separation and praying that things would heal up and be reconciled, and everything would be awesome going forward. Jaden's get reunited with his family. Praying for Gloria's family, for kids, for Ruth's sister Elaine, undergoing cancer surgery on Tuesday of this week, and they're going down to help her out. Monique's friend Jamie, God would use the situation with her mom and the cancer, bring her to know him. And then for Monique and Cliff has passed. Monique is grieving. And then praise God. Do you want to kick us off, Wendell, with some prayer? All right, let's close our eyes. Let's give praise to God. Amen. 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 Thank you. Yes, Jesus. We also pray for Jen and for Jadence. Glorious family.
We claim those two Father, for Todd and for Trent and their wives and children. I just pray in Jesus' name that you would bring that restoration. First and foremost, spiritually, Father, that they would be reconnected back to you. And then that it would just spread like wildfire through their families, to their children. Mm-hmm. Father God, pray that you would just come into the midst of all that is going on, and that you would make it right by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Your kingdom come, and your will be done. And strengthen and encourage Gloria and Dave as they pray and understand the salvation.
Amen. Amen. For Ruth's sister, Elaine. For Monique's friend Jamie. Jesus.
Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. For Monique, with the passing of Cliff. Father God, again, we are so grateful that through the cross of Christ, through the blood of Christ, that we can come before your throne, Lord, so confidently, so boldly, as we would barge into your very presence, Lord God. But yet we bear the righteousness of Christ, those who call upon your name and have received that, Lord God. And so God, we thank you for this ability to trust you in your goodness, even in the midst of death and disease, even in the midst of trials and divisions. Lord God, you are our hope. You are the hope of the very world, Lord God. And so God, we thank you that we can come to you, we trust you, and we leave these things into your most capable hands. And Lord God, we give you praise in advance for how you will work. Lord God, keep our eyes open to where you are working, so that we would be quick to give praise, and just as quick we are to give to petition. And so God, we thank you for this. Lord God, we just thank you for this time to worship, to bind together, to lift our voices to you. Lord God, as we would dismiss our children here in a while, Lord God, we pray that you would just be with those that are ministering to them. Lord God, that you would use them to bring the gospel to life. Lord God, to bring your word to life, to stir within the hearts, even of these young ones, how precious you are, how beautiful you are. And Lord God, of how we can walk with you triumphantly and joyfully. So we give you praise. And Lord God, also, as we would want to continue worship, as we give forth our tithes and our offerings here this morning, Lord God, may it be of a joyful heart, an abundant heart. May we, as your word says, give hilariously to you. Lord, we are so joyful of what you've given to us. Not just material things, not even just family and friends, but Lord God, the most precious pearl of all, the salvation in Christ. And so God, we give you praise here today. Lord, as we turn to your word, may we continue just to focus in on you, to learn how to walk as we ought to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Lord, upon our lives, this precious gift that is hidden within these jars of clay, Lord God, that we would walk in it and bring much glory to you through our lives. We give you praise here today, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to dismiss the children for Children Church. Are they all going to different areas? Do they know where they're going? Shepherd sheep outside. What age is that?
1 to 5.
1 to 5 outside and little lambs upstairs. All right. You got any questions? You can talk to Monique. Or Alyssa, sorry. Somebody back there knows what's going on. And I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward to receive this morning's tithes and offerings. Also, another thing, there was a table that was set up with some much produce from John and Brenda. And so they're making some produce available to you. You can talk to them. And just so thankful for that. I know we've already received, some garden blessings from actually Wendell and his mom. We appreciate that. I got some potatoes and some cucumbers, which were easily and quickly devoured within our family. You have more? All right. So if you want some, you need some produce, you can obviously see John or Brenda or Wendell, and we're thankful for them making that available to us who can't seem to grow anything in our lives. And while the offering is being taken, I'm going to ask you guys to turn in your Bibles with me to Colossians. Colossians, the first chapter is what we're going to be reading through here today. Although we are going to be only looking at a couple of verses, we're going to be looking at pretty much this letter in its entirety in the next few parts here of this series. We're going to be entering into really what I wanted to be was an apologetics series. What is it, the hope that we have within us, and how do we present that hope? And my hope here this morning is to first present what that hope is, and have we experienced it? Have we embraced that? Do we recognize it? Because if we don't know what it is, we certainly cannot communicate it to others. And that just should pour out from our lives. And so that's where we're going here today, starting off with Colossians here. So Colossians chapter 1, it is up on the screen as well, but I would encourage you to take out your version of the Scriptures, God's Word, whether it's paper or electronic, to read it for yourselves. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has also delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is above all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Glory to God for his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we are so grateful. Again, in no way have you left us as orphans.
But Lord God, your presence is here with us every day. Your Spirit indeed dwells within us. And you have left us your word of how you communicate your will and your good works, your pleasure, Lord, on your behalf. And Lord God, even as we come to your word again, we recognize our insufficiencies to understand or to implement. And so, Lord God, as we come before you and for your word, we again desire your Spirit and to fill us afresh, to come upon us and give us understanding and wisdom beyond our own. And Lord, to take these frail vessels and to take my weak words and turn them into something that would bring much glory to you. So, Lord God, we humble ourselves under your authority and leading here today. Lift us up, Lord God. And we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This week, as I was taking out our family's recycling, I found a collection, a pile. It must have been sort of a calling, if you will, of backpacks from last year, or perhaps of memorabilia from grades past or grades gone by. But at the very top of our recycling bin, as I was about to take it out, I found this little pamphlet, this little brochure from our then 7-year-old daughter at the time. And it was a life cycle is what it was. It was a life cycle of the animal named Chick. I'm assuming it's chicken, but I'm not quite sure. Because in it, even there is a reference to ostriches. And so I wasn't quite sure where she was going with this, but in it I found this incredible life cycle of this chick, or chicken as it may be. And it was simply stated this. It says, first the egg, then the hatchling, then the chick, then the adult. Then it goes over and over again. It's so simple, wasn't it? You're just struck by the simplicity of this, although now it answers all the questions for us, because indeed it was the egg that came first. Wow, you guys. Give yourselves a... No, there's no egg that came first. So I don't know how I reconcile this. I have to have this great theological discussion with my daughter. But how do we reconcile that with the Genesis account? It doesn't matter. But because even with the flaws that are obvious in this very first statement, we see the simplicity of the cycle, of the life cycle, isn't it? It's nothing complex. There's nothing complicated about it. Simply, there first was an egg, and then there's a hatchling, then there's a chick, then there's an adult, and then it goes over and over again. It's very simple, isn't it? In fact, it is so simple that I think that we ought to replicate it within our lives as the common critter, the Christian. How simple is our faith? How simple is it to really walk in it? No matter how complex it may seem as we get into the Word or we get into doctrine or theologies or all kinds of arguments and debates, as it were, and yet it is so simple that even the unschooled fishermen excelled in it within the Gospels and within the book of Acts. It was a very simple life cycle. And so this morning, as we sort of begin, as I said, this sort of series on apologetics, really this reason for the hope that we have, I was reminded of this life cycle of how simple it simply is with us as Christ's followers, those who us are pursuing Christ, because there was a beginning, if you would call it an egg, if you will, and then there was growth, there was maturing, there was challenges, there was trials, there was struggles, there was getting up and falling down, as it were, and then it goes over and over again. It's a simple life cycle. And so before we, as I said, launch in sort of this apologetic series, sort of the proper apologetic series, the mechanics of it, the defenses, the evidence for the hope that we have, again, using 1 Peter 3:15 as that evidence, that phrase, if you will, we have to step back again and answer, what is that hope that we have? We never assume that.
It was quite interesting because I watched just a brief little video yesterday, and it was an evangelist who was actually speaking to a Roman Catholic student. And he just simply said, well, tell me what the gospel is. Tell me what this hope is that you have. And her response simply was, well, it is the golden rule. Do unto others as they would have do unto you. And it was just this striking naivety, ignorance of what in fact is the gospel message. What is the hope that we have? And sometimes that's simply just the misinterpretations that people have of us. Because this is the gospel truth, that I just need to be a good person. That I would treat others as I would like to be treated. So first of all, what is the hope that we have? And have you experienced the hope that we have? And have you a way to formulate, to express the hope that we have? It's a very simple life cycle. What is the hope we have? Have you experienced it? And how do we explain it? It should be very simple. And for our time here this morning, as we read through Colossians here, Colossians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul, written to a church in Colossae, but he's also writing from prison. He knows what this hope has and what it is in fact doing to him. It has now imprisoned him, for which he is actually quite joyous. The sufferings that he has because Christ, his Lord, our Lord, suffered as well. But I really wanted to start here this morning with what is our MAC mission verse. Our MAC mission verse here is in fact Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This is a summation, a mission statement here at MAC. Him we proclaim. We present him. This is why we gather. This is why we worship. This is why we have potlucks and planning times. It's all about him. Him we proclaim, and yet there's a preparation, equipping element that takes place. We are warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom. We begin to get into the depths of it. What is this him that we proclaim? What has him done for us? And as we present everyone mature in Christ, as we make disciples, as that mandate within the Christian church, we toil, we struggle, because we know that it is not us that does the work, but it is God that does the work within us. His energy that he powerfully works within me. Because we know it's God that's got to move. We know God that's got to awaken in the hearts to understand this gospel message that we present to the world, the hope that we have. And so I wanted to get this understanding of simply what the hope is. Have we experienced that hope? And how do we sort of promote that hope? And for our time here this morning, I just want to go back just to verse 27. This is going to be the nest, if you will, for our time here today. Because I want to set the context for what we're trying to accomplish. This is this nest to provide this hope that we have. Have we experienced that hope? And how do we explain that hope? Because too often when it comes to evangelism is again sharing the good news, the evangel, the good news of the gospel. When it comes to evangelism or things like apologetics, and perhaps maybe I want to clarify that term if you're unfamiliar with it. Apologetics simply means a defense, an evidence for, an argument, if you will, a loving argument, a debate, if you will, for something. Something. We didn't create this term, but Paul has used this term, and Peter has used this term. And in our case, we're making a defense for the gospel. We're making a defense for Christ. We're making a defense for the scriptures. We're making a defense for Christianity. That's simply what apologetics is. Apologetics is not an apology for Christ. Okay, we have to get that. We're not making an apology for being one of his followers. Apologetics is not some Canadian thing where we say, oh, hey, I'm really sorry, but I'm a Canadian, eh? Hey, or I'm a Christian. Sorry about that. Okay, that is not what we're talking about here. It is not an apology for it. but it is a defense. This is why I believe this. This is why I am a Christian. Because there's evidence. There's logic. Too often we think that we're always on the short end of the stick when it comes to speaking about our faith. When it comes to evangelizing, as it were. Because someone will throw out some, I just read this morning, and apparently they found some ancient skull. And now evolution is back into the media circles. And all of a sudden, right, Christians who don't have a firm grasp and grip, a confidence, they're shaking in their boots. Oh no, have we gotten it wrong all these years? And so we, too often, when it comes to evangelism or apologetics, unless we are bringing a clarity, unless we come as an apologetic to remove barriers to people's belief, that we actually have a hope, an answer for the mistranslations, the misinterpretations, the things that our world feeds us, the media that is so far out there, unless we have a clear answer for these questions, we again sort of fade back into irrelevancy. But too often with evangelism or apologetics, what happens when the questions are asked? We get stressed out. We get anxious. We get overwhelmed with sharing our faith with others. We lose confidence. Perhaps we don't have a firm grip on the gospel itself. Maybe we see it simply as that golden rule to treat others the same way I want to be treated. But what if I don't like to be treated well? Or what if I wanted to be treated like royalty and I don't want to treat you like royalty? So we have to understand what it is, and so we have to have a grip on what the gospel is itself. Then we must also have answers for the barriers and the questions that come up out of that. Therefore, we often, because we don't have a confidence, we shy away from sharing our faith. We shy away from engaging with our culture. And out of fear, we remain perhaps vague or shallow, only on the surface when questioned about our faith. Often two times it's, oh, you're a Christian. And right away we get that little sickness in the depths of our belly. Oh no, what's the question that's going to follow? In fact, oddly enough, my daughter was questioned this past week at school, knowing that she's obviously a PK, a pastor's kid, and there's some other discussions that have happened, and simply came out and asked her, so do you think that same-sex marriage is a sin? And I said, oh, what was the defense you had, my dear child? And she dodged the question. But do we have a hope for the answer? Do we have an answer for the hope that we have to engage our world? Again, as we looked at Philippians last Sunday, to shine as lights in the world, Paul says. Shine as lights. What do lights do? They dispel darkness, don't they? They reveal what is already there. We got to remove the veil, as it were. We live in a world, as Paul says, it's crooked and twisted. And yet it is a deceived world. There is such a darkness, a cloud that is over their eyes. And we have a light. We are to shine as that light, the hope that we have in Christ. Indeed, this is part of this life cycle that we are to have. Do we have an answer for the hope that we walk in with Christ? And we need to begin, as this famously once stated, let's start with the very beginning, because it's a very good place to start. What's the gospel? What is it? What's the hope? Where does that stir within us? In order to grow in our apologetics and our answers to the questions, where do we begin? Well, verse 27 begins at the very beginning. Again, as I said, this is sort of the nest that we're going to sit in, looking at this life cycle, not of a chick or an ostrich, but of the common Christian. The common Christian. This isn't some special individual. This isn't some pastor, some missionary. This is the common goal. Each is to have a hope, a reason, an answer for the hope that we have in Christ. Each of us are. We are to engage with our culture And so where do we begin? Verse 27 simply states, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. Perhaps, maybe at risk of putting the cart before the horse, we as Christ's followers begin outside of ourselves. Outside of ourselves. This is really this egg of belief, if you will. 1 John 4 puts it this way, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. As I read earlier from that Romans passage, it was even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God is the mover. He's the one that moves. Too often this is the black hole within things like evolution, because there has to be a mover. If you understand science, something has to move something. Nothing comes from nothing. I think I've probably been watching a little too much apologetic stuff lately, but you have to have a mover. And particularly, we may understand within scriptures that we were dead in our sins and transgressions. A dead person cannot raise themselves. If you are alone for a walk on the side of the road and you have a heart attack and you drop, unless someone comes, unless there is a mover, a helper, a healer, unless somebody stumbles across you and takes you to aid, you're done. Notice here Paul's words in this very simple passage, to them God chose. God chose. God moved. God has made a decision, if you will. Not that God really thinks, because He knows all things, but in our little human thinking, God chose. To them God chose. Here Paul has gone through this opening of this letter. He's had this great encouragement. We always pray for you, and we're so thankful for the love that you have for all the saints. He's praising them, encouraging them. Then He challenges them to grow, right? That we cease that you would be filled with the knowledge and the spiritual wisdom, verse 9. You walk in a manner worthy, fully pleasing, bearing fruit, increasing in knowledge. Then He has this wonderful passage that we so cling to with this preeminence of Christ. His full humanity. His full divinity. He is the image of the invisible God. That in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. In Him all the fullness of God. Right? Too often we cling to that passage in Philippians where it says He emptied Himself. Right? And we think, oh, well, He must have just been a human. No, all the fullness of God still dwelt within Him. But there was a restraining factor. And so Paul has this incredible picture of who Christ is. Then he begins to express who he is. Paul is this minister of this mystery. He's revealing this, the full God, the Word of God to be revealed. To them God chose, Paul says. The mystery itself, hidden for all ages, is the gospel. It's the good news. It is Jesus Himself. For Jesus is the good news. It is a person. It's not just a plan. It's not just a mission. It's not just a word of redemption or salvation. But the gospel itself is Jesus. It is Jesus. God's Son who took on flesh, died for sinners, rose again, and appeared. And there were witnesses. And those who witnessed it witnessed to others. This is 1 Corinthians 15. It's a very succinct picture of what the gospel is. God's Son took on flesh, died for sinners, rose again, and appeared to others. One doesn't have to understand all the full implications of the doctrine of the incarnation. One doesn't have to understand all the full implications of God's justice, God's wrath, God's holiness, God's righteousness or otherwise, in order to experience the hope of Jesus. But it all begins with God. Begins outside of ourselves, just as the egg did. Simple in that little life cycle my daughter had first was the egg. Well, where in the world did the egg come from? It had to have a mover. It had to have an object that laid the egg, placed the egg. It doesn't just come about. And so there we were, dead in our sins and transgressions, and to them God chose. To them, who is this them that Paul is talking about? They are those who follow Christ. They are the disciples of Christ. They are the church in Colossae. They are the church in Laodicea. They are the church here in Martinsville. To them God chose. God chose to do something. What did he choose to do? He chose to make known to us. Again, he's writing to the saints, he calls them in Colossae. To them God chose to make known. God moved in these individuals' lives as he moved in our lives. Now, no matter what presupposition you may come to a phrase like this, to them God chose to make known, I think we would all agree on the fact that our testimonies would be very similar in the hope that we have in Christ. I was this. Whether we would recognize ourselves as an enemy of God or not, but we know we were not a Christian. We were not a Christ follower. Perhaps we never gave him the time of day, as it were. But we were once this. Then something changed. Then something changed. God became real. There was a stirring in us. There was a conviction of sin within us. There was something that we knew we cannot remain this way any longer. There was an egg of belief that was somehow laid in our lives. Something changed. To them, God chose to make known to us. I was this, then something changed, and now I am then. I'm now that, a follower of Christ. This is the life cycle. This is the beginnings of it. And to fully recognize the hope of the gospel, in order to properly relay and to witness for it, to have an answer for it, we must admit first and foremost our once utter lostness. Our utter lostness before God chose to make known the mystery of the gospel to us. It wasn't that we stumbled upon it. It wasn't that we just one day woke up with enough knowledge. We were running in the opposite direction. We were dead in our sins and transgressions. We were, often as we say, utterly lost. This past week I had the privilege of having breakfast with our new district superintendent here within the Midwest District of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, Dr. Bernie Vandewall. He was actually a professor of mine at Canadian Bible College. He moved on to Ambrose in Calgary, where he has taught theology. And now he is our new DS. So he's making this grand tour, speaking to the different pastors and churches and getting himself acquainted. We began to talk about sort of what's happening here. What's going on in Martinsville? What's happening at MAC? And what's sort of some hopes and dreams, if you will? And we began to talk about sort of this emphasis on evangelism, on discipleship, upon apologetics even, as we planned out this fall. And we made this agreement together that when defining an unrepentant sinner, the word lost is not all that helpful. When you think of a person who is lost, what do you think of? You think of somebody maybe driving aimlessly through a neighborhood, right? Maybe they've got a piece of paper in hand and they're looking at, you know, house numbers, or perhaps walking down the street. What do we think of when we think of a lost person? Some of us may sort of leap into action and say, well, let's help them, let's guide them, let's lead them. Most of us, though, today, what do we say? They've got to have GPS somewhere, right? Their car has got to have GPS. Their phone has got to have GPS. Surely, right? They're not in trouble, right? They're not anxious. They're not crying. They're not hurt. They're not bleeding. There's not a trail of blood behind them. They'll find their way eventually, won't they? Perhaps they'll humble themselves and ask someone. And so this idea of someone being lost without Christ wasn't always that helpful to us. There's no sense of urgency that comes from that. They're lost. Surely they'll find their way eventually. Quite interesting, we actually came upon this word, which you probably may or may not agree with, but we agreed upon this word together Dr. Van der Waal and myself was this idea that without Christ we are damned. Not a word we used often, do we? It's not always politically correct. It's not a nice word. That there's Christian disciples, and then there's the damned, right? The word damned is often, it's a movie title, isn't it? It's like Zombie World or Zombie Land. What's the damned? But when we understand our utter lostness without Christ, when we understand our utter lostness unless God chooses to make known to us the mystery of the gospel, when we understand the implications, those without Christ are indeed damned. What does Paul say here? Paul says in chapter 2, verse 14, he's talking of what Christ has done, but he says, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. We have a debt of our sinfulness that we could not pay. We could never muster the goodness, the righteousness. We have never even crossed our minds, but Christ canceled that. This is this utter conviction, this utter condemning that happens. If again we are to communicate our hope, we must recognize our sinfulness. That if God does not make the gospel known to us, we are condemned people. Paul, in fact, writes in chapter 1, verse 21, but in you who once were alienated, you were far from God, alienated. You were something different. And hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Personally, when I was not a believer, I wasn't hostile to God. I didn't think I did evil deeds. I wasn't a bad person in my definition. I certainly wasn't hostile to God. God was irrelevant. I didn't know whether God existed or not. He wasn't a part of my plan. He wasn't part of my life. He made no connection to me whatsoever. But Paul here says that unless we are in Christ, and Christ in us, we're hostile. We're an enemy. There's no in-between. As often is said, the devil owns the fence. You're on one side or you're the other. Do we understand this utter lostness? Because it's often said we will never understand the good news of the gospel until we understand the bad news of our utter sinfulness without Christ. This is the beginning of the hope. There's a hope. There's a hope for my utter lostness, my condemned state, my damned state, if you will. Thus God chose to make known. Within our discipleship sort of process here at MAC, we call this an enabling. God enabled us to believe. He gave us what we needed. Or as the famous hymn recites, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. There was something that took place. There was an egg of belief that was somehow laid within our lives by the grace and the mercy of God Almighty. Even as the writer of Hebrews says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. God is calling and drawing. He is making known to people who we are without him, who he is in his grace and his mercy. And it levels the playing field, doesn't it? This indeed is our hope. It doesn't require a special person, a special place. It doesn't require any special presentation or heritage or understanding or a level of goodness. God simply chose to make known to us our sinfulness and his remedy through the cross of Christ. This ought to fuel our witness to share the hope that we have. God is working in people's lives. So when we share the good news, perhaps God will use us as his vessels to simply explain that good news to them. God is at work. God is choosing every day to make known the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ to people that we're interacting with. Are we taking those opportunities? The egg of belief, Paul furthers it up with a life cycle. God is moving and stirring in us. He's making providential breakings of barriers, including race, religion, baggage, and heritage. What's the next phrase here? To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles.
the Gentiles. I don't think we understand the implications because simply we're not Jewish. Who were the Gentiles? They were everybody who was not a Jew. Imagine Paul writing this very passage. Paul says in another passage, says, I'm a Jew of Jews. I've done everything to fulfill the Jewish law. I was once this, he says, until God, Christ, got a hold of his life. But he's saying there was only the Jews, God's people, God's chosen ones. They had the law. They had the word. They had everything. But now God has chosen to make it known to everyone else. It's not about the law. It's not about a race. It's not about a religion. It's not about traditions. It's not about a temple. It's not about sacrifices of animals. Now this mystery has been made known to even the Gentiles, these outcasts. For some reason, I thought of the tale of the ugly duckling, if you remember that story, right? And there's this egg, this mystery egg, and it rolls into the nest of a duck, a mother duck. And they're all just eggs, right? The mother sits on it, the mother duck sits on it until they begin to hatch. And even as they hatch, they're all, you know, wet and matted down, and they probably all look the same, right? They got beaks and feathers and wings and feet and all that sort of stuff. And then all of a sudden, as this other foreign thing starts to develop, all of a sudden it's cast out because it's different than all the others. You're not a duck like us. Who are you? You must be a Gentile. You're a swan Gentile, aren't you? But at the end of it all, wasn't it the miraculous thing that this was something to behold? Just as even Paul here begins to develop this thinking that even God has revealed this incredible richness and mercy to the Gentiles. This is a breaking down of a barrier. To know that the gospel indeed is for all who would be called. Too often Christianity is often painted as a very intolerant religion and worldview. But in fact, Christianity is one of the most inclusive, open-arm faiths that we can possibly ever imagine. There is but one requirement: full surrender to Christ and to his word. But all are welcome. By all means, all are welcome. Is it any different when every time I go to Costco, I have to show my card? I must submit. But the requirement is but one: pay my membership fee and show my card. The same is true for the Church of Jesus Christ. It cares not. In fact, the gospel breaks down barriers: racial, cultural, socio-economical, biological, physical, mental. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be athletic. You don't have to be a man or a woman or a young or old or rich or poor. As long as we bend the knee to Christ. To Christ. This is this hatchling mentality where this hatchling finds its hope and its home in a collective bunch of chicks. We all come together. We all come together as the family of God through the gospel of Christ. Paul says in chapter 3 of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 11, he says, here is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. In fact, the previous verse is simply he's saying we need to get back to who we truly are. Men and women made in the image of Christ. Men and women created in the image of God. This is the common denominator. No matter who we sort of grown up to be, it doesn't matter if you're black or white or Asian or Indian or First Nation. When each comes to the foot of the cross becomes our identity. This is where reconciliation happens, is at the cross. Is at the cross. As we grow in this life cycle, from egg to hatchling to chick, we begin to develop our defense of who we are and the hope that we indeed have. Who we are. It's too often quite an amazing feat, even as many are enamored with little Cassandra over there. I've been watching, I see. Everybody's goo-goo-gahing over there. I get that. Last Sunday I saw it, I didn't say anything. This Sunday, I'm going to have to mention it, but yes.
You'll put her away. But isn't it amazing? Even as we look at the little child who grows, there's a development, there's a life cycle that is happening. Right? There's the goos and the gagas and the gurgles. There's the babbles, the sounds, and then the words. Even as she sits there in grandma's arms, right? Inanimate, swaddled. Soon she'll be turning and crawling, and every achievement is celebrated and looked forward to and growing. There'll be a confidence that grows within her, a boldness that's going to ensue. Boundaries and limits will soon be pushed. And this is the same with us as Christians, as Christ's followers. Where is this pushing? Where is this urgency to grow up within the Christian faith? We have an egg of belief. God has moved within our lives. He has forgiven us a debt that we could never pay. We are a hatchling. We've made ourselves a home in the hope of Christ within his church. We're all the same at the foot of the cross. And we are called then to forth to go to be this chick, if you will, to move, as Paul says here. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. There are riches and glory in this mystery, in this relationship we have in Christ. But too often we want to stay as that hatchling, don't we? We don't know if we want to grow up. Paul says to the church in Corinth, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Paul is challenging them to grow up. Stop being a hatchling in Christ. Grow up. Learn to fly. Use your feathers. Use who you are. Even as the writer of Hebrews states, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the teachings of God. He says, grow up. This is not a good thing. If we only continue on in the spiritual milk, our own growth will be stunted and our witness will suffer. So we won't have an answer for the hope that we have. If we remain immature, malnourished in the word of God and the hope of Christ. Therefore, we must understand the riches of the glory of this mystery of the gospel. What has been accomplished in this mystery? Some of the verses that I wrote down, chapter 1, verse 12, we're qualified to share in the very inheritance of the saints. We're sons and daughters of the King. We're brothers and sisters with Christ. What does this inheritance mean? This is the riches of this mystery. We're delivered from the domain of darkness to the domain of God's beloved Son. We're not in the darkness anymore, but in fact we are the light to shine in the midst of a twisted and crooked generation. Chapter 1, verse 20 and 22. We've been reconciled to God. Twice Paul writes this, so that we would be presented holy and blameless above reproach in Christ on that day. This is who we are. Begin to walk in it, as he would say. Walk in a manner worthy of this. God's chosen ones, chapter 3, verse 12. Holy and beloved. God has chosen to make known to us. You are picked. You are picked by God. How many of you ever didn't get on a sports team when you were a kid? Come on, the rest of you guys are liars. Hey? I never got picked. If I got picked, it was always picked last. I'm like, oh man, we got to even out the team, so let's pick Jason. Right? I was just happy to be on a team. But God has chosen you, holy and beloved, he says. Isn't it amazing? God chose to make known to you. He picked you. He picked you. And we've been given access to the peace of Christ, the word of Christ, chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, of this letter alone. The riches are many, and we are called to walk in them as followers of Christ. As one of the well-known challenges states, if being a Christian was a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Could somebody point you out and say, you know what, you're a Christian. Why would you know that? By the way you walk. By the way you talk, by the way you interact, that the hope that you have just pours out of you. You smell like a Christian. That'd be a good thing.
don't know what a Christian smells like, but probably grape juice and something, but grape juice and incense. Well, if you're liturgical, I suppose. Yeah. Potlucks and grape juice. That's what we smell like. I don't know. But this is the riches and the glory of a relationship with Christ. They are ours. So we ought to live in them. We ought to walk in a manner worthy, Paul says, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is the life cycle. There was an egg of belief. We had a hatchling. We found a home here within the church. We start to overcome barriers and weaknesses and sinful habits within our lives. Then we become this chick and we begin to push boundaries. We begin to grow. We begin to understand who we truly are, the very riches of the fabric of who we are, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. That he dwells within us, and then we become these adults. What's the purpose of an adult? Reproduction. Reproduction. Not just biological. Get your minds out of the gutter. But as the life cycle of the chick here, first the egg, then the hatchling, then the chick, then the adult, then it goes over and over again. What are you called to do? You're called to reproduce as a Christ follower. You're called to produce. I've overcome the world, Jesus says. All authority has been given unto me. I have overcome the world. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching them all the things that I have commanded. And lo, I am with you. I am with you to the very end of the age. I'm with you. Go and make disciples. Grow up. You've been under my wings too long, Jesus is saying. It is better that I go away, he says, so that the Spirit would come. And the Spirit is going to convict you and the world. And is going to help us to grow in who we've called to be. To be a Christ follower. Even as Paul says here within multiple passages, for we are strengthened by his power. Chapter 1, verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. It's his power. Even going into our mission verses, if you will, Paul says in verse 29 of chapter 1, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. It's not that we have to kind of conjure this up. It's simply understanding who God is, what this hope is, and then being faithful and walking in it. For God has prepared us good works to walk in advance. Ephesians says this. It's already done. We got to walk in it. We got to walk in it, and we got to walk in it with his energy, his power, his strength. And we have to push off the things that so easily ensnare, and we have to get to work of proclaiming the gospel message. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 3, he says, pray also for us, that God may open to us the doors for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, walking in wisdom toward outsiders. Wisdom towards outsiders. He has an answer for the hope that he has. When people are asking him, Paul, why do you do this? You were once a church persecuting Jew. Why are you doing these things? But walking in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Paul is asking for prayer here. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is the call to apologetics. This is the call to evangelize. We have an egg, we believe. We have a hatchling, we've found a home. We are a chick, we begin to grow and live in the riches of our identity in Christ. And then as an adult, we begin to reproduce. Then it goes over and over again. We make disciples. We reproduce. We see churches and planted. We see lives changed and transformed. We see victory through the cross of Christ. This is the life cycle. It's simple. It's very simple. Why do we find it so hard to accomplish it? Perhaps we don't understand it. More, we're not relying on God. It's my wisdom. It's my thinking. It's in my strength. But do we not know and understand that a fruit can only be born when the branch is attached to the trunk and to the root? We're going to go to our communion time. I know I am over. That's all right. I think there's food. We'll feed you. And I ask, who's here? We got elders here. We got Perry. Who else we got? Nobody? Can we grab somebody else? Who else wants to help out? I guess I need my Bible, don't I? What? Ray, are you volunteering? Is your wife volunteering you? Yeah? Come on. Come on up. It's a simple life cycle of the common critter Christian. That's all it is. God has moved. He's made known to us the mystery of the gospel. He's shown us. He's shown us who we are, and we ought not to stay that way. He's shown us our sin, and he's shown what he's done to overcome that incredible sin in our lives. And he's made us heirs of salvation, of peace and power in our lives, and to walk in it, to engage with our community, with our world, to bring a hope that comes only from Christ. It's not a golden rule. It's the amazing mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory. This morning we're going to celebrate communion. Again, the table simply represents what Christ has done for us. In his death, his dying for our sins, his body and his blood shed for us to make us who we are, our identity in Christ. And so when we partake here today, this morning, we're going to pass the bread and then the cup. Again, as Scripture warns, please come to the table confessed, humbled. If we have sin that is unconfessed, Scripture warns that is not a good thing. And we are mocking the sacrifice of Christ. Confess, humble, and then we're going to eat and drink together. Gentlemen. Do the bread first. You want to head out to the one of the ends there?
The wonderful cross, the wonderful cross bids me come and die, find that I may truly live. Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross, all who gather here, the faith draw near, bless his name. See his head, his hands, his side. Sorrow and love flow near. did as such love and sorrow me. Oh, thorns compose so rich a crown. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so demands my soul, my life, my all. The wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross, bids me come and find that I may truly live. Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross, all who gather here by faith draw near and bless it on me.
Let's pray. Most gracious Lord, we thank you for again making known to us the incredible mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, that you have revealed to us our rebellion, our waywardness, our damnedness. And yet, God, with incredible rich grace and mercy, you have called us out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son. Lord Jesus, no words can express what you have done for us through the cross, through these symbols of blood and body. But Lord God, as we come here before you, as your church, that you would help us to recognize again the cleansing power of the sacrifice you provided. And Lord, not just to forgive us, not just to cleanse us, but to fill us. To fill us with the fullness of who you are, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So Lord God, as we partake, may we do so with humility, with great thankfulness. We would do so, celebrating regularly until we see you again, face to face. We give you praise. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let us partake together.
might become his righteousness. He humbled himself, carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven. Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. His body the bread, his blood the wine, broken and poured out, all for love. The whole earth trembled, and the veil was torn. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Yeah. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. All my hope is in you. All our hope is in you. All the glory to you, God. Light of Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. Jesus Messiah, Lord of all.
Psalm 96. We shall sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among the people. For great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are his worthless gods. The Lord knows. Comes to judge me. this place into a dining hall real quick. Serve some great smelling food that's been driving me nuts this whole time. Stomach from these. Stick around.